Please turn your Bibles back to Colossians chapter 3. And as I said this morning, I will try to be brief, but I have a lot to cover and hope that you will be able to concentrate and pay attention, because this subject this morning, a new life at home and at work, is a very serious matter, as we see how many families, and including Christian family, are under attack, and we need to address this very carefully. And so here in this passage, we have already considered as believers, as having Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it does not only changes the life of the individual believers, but it also changes the life in the family and our life at our place of work, and changes our life even in our place of study and everywhere else. And so in this segment, the Apostle Paul addressed himself to family members, husbands and wives and children, employer and employee. And so it is clear from this passage that the Apostle Paul is addressing the Christians, because he wrote this letter to the Christian in Colossae. And as I said, this subject is of great concern to us, because we cannot ignore the sad fact that many families, the basic building block of our society, is breaking down, and the state of our homes today are adversely affected by spiritual and moral decline in our times. And of course, this deplorable situation is not new, because right from the beginning, the first family unit at the Garden of Eden came under attack, and through the divisive work of the evil one. And the effect and consequences of that breaking down of that first family at the Garden of Eden continues today. And the grievous reality, we cannot ignore that even Christian homes, so-called, are breaking down. But thank be to God that there is hope for God's people. Thank be to God that we have a remedy, and that is through the book of life, the gospel, the Bible. And so, which was the first institution God founded on earth? It was marriage and the establishment of family. You read this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 25, and also Matthew 19, verse 1 to 6. The social behavior the social behavior in our society and the nation is a reflection of our homes, because the nation is made up of family units. But more importantly, how Christians conduct themselves at home will determine how they conduct themselves or carry themselves outside of their homes. And to bring up the seriousness of this breaking down of homes, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 5 that the breaking down of homes is a sure sign of the end times, meaning to say the returning of Christ the second time to judge this world. And so you see, it all begins at the home. For those of us believers, you are Christians, do you know that the greatest blessing that you and your family can contribute or to bring to your nation or to your country of birth as individuals is to help to build godly Christian homes? It is your responsibility as believers that you can do that part for the glory of God. And so here Paul in this section, 18 to verse chapter 4 verse 1, gave us four factors that will make for a strong and godly home. The first we see in verses 18 to 19, loving submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. This exhortation to the wives is also found in Ephesians 5:18 and the verses that follow, and also 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 onward. The Bible defines submission not as slavery or subjugation. The word comes from the military term, which means to arrange in rank. It signifies different ranks, and in turn it represents different roles or function. It does not define a person's worth or quality or essence. The God of the Bible is an orderly God, and so it follows that God does all things decently and orderly. This we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. I want to stress this very clearly, which many of us, and I know that many of our ladies, have great, great struggle to keep this commandment. But there is help. I want to stress this very carefully to all of us. Can you imagine what will happen to our nation or our society if there is no submission, no subjection, no subjection of wives to husband, no subjection of children to parents, no subjection of students to teachers, no subjection of employee to employer, no subjection of citizens to government, no subjection of soldiers to commanders, no subjection of church members to the elders and deacons of the church, no subjection of the creature to the Creator God? Do you know what will happen? And therefore, every one of us must realize, even though we cannot deny the fact that it is against our human nature, our fallen nature, to submit to one another, but always remind yourself, if there is no subjection, what will happen to you? What will happen to the rest of us? I can tell you, you cannot even walk out of your house in safety. Let's face it. But this kind of thinking is often not in our mind. Even as Christians, we always think, why? Why should I submit to you? You submit to me, yes. And that is because of our pride, our fallen nature. And so for the believers, the correct understanding from the Bible is that headship in a Christian home is not dictatorship or lordship. And this, husbands and men, you must take note of it. You have grave responsibility, and you are answerable to God. With honor comes responsibility. Don't be too happy. Of course, here right now, I like to address first to the ladies, to the wives. It is loving leadership in respect of how Christ Jesus loved his church, the bride, and gave his life for her. I remember Pastor Jackson during one of his counseling sessions to a married couple here in this church. He says this: if you cannot be a leading lover, strive by God's help to be a loving leader. Men, take note. In fact, submission is for husband and wife, both of them, as they both submit themselves to the Lordship of Christ and to submit to each other. Ephesians 5:21. The biblical principle for submission and subjection is founded and exemplified by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself in doing the will of God his Father. Do you realize that? The Lord Jesus did not command us, the believers, to keep these commandments and all these other commandments in his word, which he himself did not keep. Christian wives, I like to submit to you that if you are not willing to obey or to submit to your husband, your own husband, or say that you cannot, I cannot really lovingly submit to my husband, then I would like to suggest to you, look at your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you claim to be your Savior, and ask yourself, why did Jesus submit himself to the will of the Father to die for you on the cross of Calvary for your sin, which you are responsible? Many Christians fail to see that true spiritual submission is actually evidence of a true believer. It's actually the pathway of spiritual growth and fulfillment. When the Christian wife submits, it is evidence or proof that she is truly a born-again believer, having the Holy Spirit in her that helps her to submit to her husband. She experiences a true Christian liberty and fulfillment which she cannot find in anywhere else or any other way. This mutual love and submission, brethren, creates an atmosphere of spiritual growth, of unity and harmony, not only in the home, but in the church, the bigger family of God. And by doing that, they are actually fulfilling the will of God, the desire of God for them to be what God desired them to be. The fact that the Christian wife is in the Lord, as we read in this verse, is not an excuse for selfish independence. Just the opposite is true. For her salvation, it makes it imperative that she obey the word of God and submit to her husband. It is a divine commandment. While it is true that in God's plan of redemption, there is neither male nor female, Galatians 3:28, nevertheless, it is also true that joyful, loving submission is an evidence that the wife belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to say, and I said just now, that she is truly a born-again Christian with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to point out to you, Christian wives, I understand, I heard this many times, because of some weaknesses in the man, in the husband, you humanly find very difficult to submit lovingly. If you do submit, oftentimes it's grudgingly, no choice. Sign up my name on that paper already, so till death do us part. But I want to tell you, wives, Christian wives, yes, notwithstanding with all his mistakes and weaknesses, I just want to point out to you, wives, who are believers, that the very fact that God had appointed him to the role of headship and leadership in the family by appointment is sufficient ground for you to submit to your husband. And it goes the same for all other relationships, children to parents, same. And we're going to touch on that later on. It is divine appointment. Please understand this. Those of you who have been in the army, or you know something of the, or how the army operates, do you know, for example, those of us from Singapore, our young men at age 18, they will go into the army, and there is this saying which I'm not sure whether right now they still do it, but during my time, the officers are very young, like the, perhaps they are just 1 or 2 years older than the normal soldiers, and they are officers. And do you know that oftentimes we have this saying, the officer will tell the man of the lower rank, that is, and they know that the soldiers don't like the officers because some of the officers are really very nasty. Right? But do you know what they will tell us, those who are holding lower rank? Say, gentlemen, if you don't like my face, you don't respect me, but at least you please respect my rank. That 2 bar here, or 1 bar here, or 1 crap, or whatever you want to call it. Do you know why? He's a commissioned officer. Commissioned by who? The president of the country. That is what he meant. You see, it's by appointment. If you don't respect me, at least you respect my rank. You see? And so it is here. Understand this, wives. The man did not choose to be head. They are appointed, and they will be responsible for it. If you want to be appointed as head of the family, please send your appeal to God to reverse it. And you can give it a try. So I just want to bring this up to you, that this is a direct commandment. And here we have it in verse 18. Wife, submit yourself unto your own husband. So it is a direct command from God to the wives. So why should the wife do so, or do so lovingly, to submit to her husband? The answer follows in verse 18. As it is fit in the Lord. In other words, it is God's will for the wives to play the submissive and supportive role in the family for her good and the good of her family. No commandment of the Lord given to us is grievous. Remember this. What did Jesus say? My burden is light. My yoke is easy. And as Pastor David Allen said, we work in tandem with God, all will be well. You try to break the order, you create a mess for yourself. But for the consolation of the ladies or the wives, there is a limitation to this command to submit to your husband. Paul says, as it is fit in the Lord. And in Ephesians 5:22, Paul similarly say what? As unto the Lord. Submit as unto the Lord. This means that the Christian's wife, gentlemen, please listen to this very carefully. This means that the Christian wives are obliged to submit to their husband in loving obedience in so far that it does not in any way violate her Christian faith and the laws and commandments of the Lord. So there is a limitation. You see how wise and good the Lord is in His commandments? It is not blind submission. Everything that your husband asks you to do, you know, your husband asks you to jump down, you also won't jump down. No, it doesn't mean that. There is a limitation. And so, man, if you want your wife to submit, you make sure that what you tell her to do or not to do is according to Scripture. Anything that is out of Scripture, the higher law of God takes precedent over your authority. And this principle is derived from, again, from Scripture. It is God who dispense or give man power. John 19 verse 11, Jesus said this to Pilate, "You have no power, but the power is given to you from above." Romans 13 verse 1, "Therefore the authority of God takes precedence over all the authority of man," and in this context, the authority of the husband. And in this regard, the Apostle Peter says in Acts 5:29, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And it's the same for church members. If the church leaders ask you to do something that is out of line of Scripture, you are not obligated to follow. And so therefore you see how good, as I said, the command of the Lord to the wives. It is not a burden. You have no difficulty in lovingly submitting to your husband's headship and leadership, because the Lord by His Holy Spirit will enable you. And as I said, God has already set a limitation. So to further encourage you wives, Christian wives, in this spiritual exercise, I want to point out that the more you Christian wives learn to submit to your own husband in loving obedience to his headship and leadership, the more you will grow in Christ's likeness and magnify your Savior, the Lord Jesus, and magnify the goodness and the glory of God's marvelous institution of the Christian family. So wives, don't just have this closed mind and only see submission means I am under him. You are not. There is so much of God's blessing to you when you submit to God's command to submit to your husband. There is a blessing for you. As I said, and this is my point too, that there is a reward for your submission. Just as true believers who faithfully walk with the Lord and finish the race and receive the commendation from the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," Christian wives, likewise, you will be rewarded. Proverbs 31 verse 28 says what? Christian wives shall be called blessed and shall be praised. Move on very quickly. Coming to the man, verse 19. This is the second factor that make for a strong and godly family. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And let me write from the start, states that from the start, that husband has the responsibility of loving his wife in heart and in mind, which will then motivate the wife to lovingly submit to him. But I must also bring up that it does not mean that the husband must first love before the wife submit. Neither is it the other way around, which of course you hear it many times. You want me to submit? You love me first. And then the husband turned back. You want me to submit? You submit. So, husband and wife, take note here. And particularly the husband right now. The word for love here in the Greek is agape. And that particular word used is referring to this sacrificial, serving love that the Lord Jesus Christ shared or bring or give to His church. How Jesus loved His people, the church? Sacrificial love. And so likewise the husband here. The Christian marriage between one man and one woman ought to grow deeper and fuller into spiritual agape love that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why I said from the beginning, this passage is only for the believers. It's not for the non-Christians. It won't work in the first place if you do not have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Welcome. Please join us. And so here Paul said it very carefully, that the husband must love his wife even as Christ also loved the church. The Lord Jesus gave His life for the church. He willingly died for His people, the church. So the measure of the man's love for his wife is not seen only in his gifts and his words, but in the acts of sacrificial love, a total concern for her well-being and her welfare. The husband, in fact, I must point this out, which many of us Christian men don't think of it this way. The husband, in fact, has another role, another function, and that of a under-shepherd or a pastor in the home. I just want to bring this out to the families, husband and wife. It is not the responsibility of the Sunday school teachers or the pastors of the church or the elders or the deacons of the church for the spiritual growth of your children. The responsibility falls back to the fathers and the mothers. First, the fathers. And therefore, you see many Christians, and I know back in my home country, they all leave their children to Sunday school, and after that, what did they do? They drive, and they go for their coffee. Because they have this in mind. Oh, my responsibility is over. It's the Sunday school teacher. Sorry, my dear friend, man, when you stand before God, for those of you who are married, you have to give an answer. It's not the pastor. The pastor is for the congregation, yes. But for your children, your spiritual growth of your wife and your children is you. Anything that happens in your family, you. Not your wife. First to be shot is you. So Paul here adds a very special word of warning for the husband. Be not bitter against them. The teaching is not to harbor ill will towards your wife because of something that she did or because of something that she did not do. You see, the root of bitterness that springs up in the home is a poison that Satan used to break or to fracture marriage relationship. When Satan has taken a stronghold in the family through bitterness, that's it. It spells trouble. And this instruction is also from Ephesians 4:31 and also Hebrews 12:15. Therefore, the Christian husband, both of them, must learn from Scripture to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Furthermore, they are to exercise the spiritual fruits of temperance. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 4:26. A husband who desires to truly love his wife will make an effort to do what? To make an effort to study the Word of God and to learn how to love his wife. Particularly, I suggest, from the book of 1 Corinthians 13. King Solomon himself has this to say to the husband. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Proverbs 5:18. So Christian husbands, loving your wife is expressed not only in providing her physical well-being and her welfare, but also her spiritual growth and maturity by daily feeding her and your children, if you have children, with the Word of God. The teaching is also from 1 Timothy 5:8. The basis for such responsibility incumbent upon the husband is what Christ the bridegroom did for the church, his bride. And then ultimately, what is the ultimate goal of Christ in providing and nourishing his church? Is to present her, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. And this is often not taught to the men in marriage counseling or in the church. That married husband or Christian husband, you have your responsibility to your wife is not just physical and spiritual in the sense, but spiritual in the sense that your ultimate goal is like what Christ is doing to his church, to what?
You are to present your wife on that final day to God.
Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Do you know this is a very serious responsibility? And so don't just think that your wife is just, "Oh, help me, she supports me." You know, treat her like a carpet and you walk over her. You are finished. When you come before God, gentlemen, realize this, because this will be the mark. God will ask you, "How come? Why? Why? Not having spot." This is a high order. And so, Christian husband, if you claim to love the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have no excuse, you have no reason not to love your wife and be bitter against her, because the Apostle Paul further commanded in Ephesians 5:28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, as themselves. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." And verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So if you say that you love your wife, what does it mean? I just want you men to take very careful note of this. Your wife will have very little difficulty in submitting to your headship and leadership in your home when she knows that you truly strive and make effort to love her. The husband's love for his wife is manifest in his sacrifice for her. And the wife's love for her husband is apparent or can be seen in her submission to him. When there are sacrifice, submission on both parts, there will be an atmosphere of love, unity and harmony, and you will find peace and bonding, both in the home, in the church, and in society. But we must not ignore the fact that it is true that a happy marriage does not come automatically. Just as Christians are instructed to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2:12, likewise for a happy marriage, it must be worked out by both parties. Both parties, with the help of God, prayerfully asking the God to help you to fulfill your role. As you walk with Christ in submission to Him, you will have no problem submitting to one another and seeking to serve one another. It is only when you walk not with the Lord, that's where trouble starts. But where there is selfishness, self-centeredness, there will be conflict and division. Same in the church. If there is bitterness in the heart, there will eventually be trouble in the home and also in the church and in everywhere else. Thirdly, the third factor that makes for a strong family: loving children. Now is the children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul here, as you know, is very clear. And the word there, children, I must bring out to you that children here does not mean just young children. It denotes young in general. It is therefore extends to what? Not just the son. It is also the daughters, and yes, even to grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if you have. And the duty to them, or for them, is to obey parents. This command has no age limit. Meaning to say, if you are a son, even if you are in your 80s, if your parents is still alive and you are to respect them, you are to obey them, even though you are an adult. So don't take this as, "Oh, he's just speaking to my children. It's none of my concern." No, you please take note here that the Greek word here denotes children as in general, and it has no age limit. And this principle is derived from where? A very good example for the adult children: Joseph. Genesis 46:29. Can you imagine Joseph, second in command in Egypt? What we were told? Joseph went up to meet his father to Gushan and presented himself unto him. So the next thing to note is another Greek word there. Obedience or obey. This word in Greek has a very broad meaning. In our English, it's just obey. It is not just mere obedience. The word here means humble obedience and submission from the heart. And that is why our third heading is loving and humble obedience for the children. And so there is a lot to say about children, of their children's right. Yes, true, the children has right. They have the right to be raised up and to be trained and disciplined in the way of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. They also have the right to godly parents to teach them the word of God and to guide them and to love them. However, children, take note, with rights comes responsibility. And the foremost responsibility for all children, adult children included, as I said, is to obey your parents. Christian children of all age, the biblical principle that is applicable to fathers and mothers is equally applicable to you, which I said just now. What do I mean by that? Because there are many in our church right now has imbibed all this worldly philosophy. Oh, father, you mother, you want me to respect you? You must earn from me. Wow! Really? Fathers and mothers must earn your respect. I want to tell you, listen to this very carefully. The very fact that your father and mother, the very fact that they are your father and mother, and you derive your origin or your existence or your birth from both of them as God's appointed representative over you, is sufficient ground for you to lovingly, humbly obey and respect your parents. And these are the world devilish teaching, earn respect. My goodness. You try to tell God, God, you want me to respect you? You earn my respect. And this is terribly has been going wrong. And parents, you have to teach your children and to tell them there is no such thing in the Bible. Earn the respect. I know. Again, I know. Just as the wife, the children sometimes has this difficulty. Because the father or the mother conduct themselves in such a way that they find so hard to respect them. But let me tell you that. Just go back to the basic. They are still your father and mother. Regardless. Regardless what they have done to you. Regardless how they have failed in their responsibility. Your origin, your birth. And that was what my father said to me. When I argued with him. The opportunity for you to argue with me, the ability to open your big mouth to argue with me, comes from me. My father said that to me. How true? How true? And children, you, please take note of this very carefully, because there are great consequences on the day of judgment. You will not be able to escape if you curse your father or treat your father or your mother disrespectfully. You have to answer to God for that. And so the measure of the children's obedience is in what? All things. And then the motive there, to please God. I just want to bring this again. You see, the beauty of God's wisdom. For the wife, that is a limitation. For the children's too. All things that is what? Pleasing to God. So, again, observe here, the injunction has a limitation. The children are to obey in all things and not simply everything that they want to obey or of their choice. Neither is it to obey the parents in everything that the parents ask them to do. So the limitation here is that the children are to obey to their parents in all things that are lawful or right and honorable, and that are pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers and mothers, take note. If you give instruction to your children that goes contrary to the scripture or against their faith and practice, they are not obligated to obey. And so a good example of this, again from Scripture, Isaac.
Isaac obeyed his father even right up to the very end. Genesis 22 verse 9. And the best of all models for us children to follow is who?
The Lord Jesus Christ in his submission and obedience to his earthly parents. Luke 2 verse 51. Another aspect of this injunction to the children is the duration. How long?
Oh, if I'm an adult children, I need not obey my parents anymore?
No.
How long are children bound to obey their parents? The answer is in the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth which the Lord thy God gave of thee. For from this commandment we derive our answer, which is filial obedience to parents is perpetual and it is to be rendered even to the last breath of life.
So the time scale here is as long as you live and as long as obedience is required of you due to parents and even grandparents. But of course, not in the same manner and the same degree for children and for adults and adults who are married. And so here, I want to very quickly bring up this note for those who are or who have not tied the nuptials knot. You are also covered in this. You cannot escape. Alright? This is not just talking about the married and the non married and then you think you are not to do this.
No.
I just want to bring up to you those who are not married. Your submission and obedience to your parents is also perpetual until you are married. If not, it is still until your last breath, even as an adult. A biblical example to support this again, look at Rebecca in Genesis 24 verse 57 and 58. Before she departed with Abraham's servant in agreement to the marriage to Isaac, her example is very good. Do you know that she stays in the father's home? And when you stay in the father's home, your father, your mother has the right to tell you what to do and what not to do. And that is why, do you know that in our Reformed faith, for those of you ladies who are thinking of becoming a missionary, do you know the first thing the interview board, when they interview you for your application to be a missionary, they don't talk to you first. They want to see your father and mother, especially when you are a single lady. Do you know that? And that principle comes from here. And then you might wonder, I'm an adult lady. You mean I must ask my father?
Yep.
It's in Scripture. And so many of this, we are so influenced by the worldly way of thinking. And it's also because naturally we don't like it. Why? I'm an adult. I'm answerable for yourself.
True.
You are answerable. But you are still, you have the responsibility to obey your parents. And they are the one. And so to encourage Christian children to keep this commandment lovingly and in humility, Paul writes in Colossians 3:20, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In other words, again, just as for the wife there is a reward, the children, there is a reward for your obedience to your parents. Paul says what? In Ephesians 6:2, that this, where is the reward stated? In the fifth commandment. This is the first commandment with a promise. So that as there is a curse for children who blatantly disobey and refuse to submit to the authority of the parents, so there is a reward for children who keep this commandment dutifully and faithfully as unto the Lord. Moving on very quickly, the word fathers there, verse 21, fathers provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The word father there can be translated as parents. As we see in Hebrews 11:23. So it's not just the fathers only. It also includes the mothers. The emphasis here is that parent must not abuse your God-appointed authority and must conduct yourself in such a way that will motivate your children to obey and to submit to your authority. Provoke not your children is a command to parents. How often parents break this, isn't it? Children are provoked, for example, when parents load them with unreasonable and unjust commands. A case in point, King Saul. King Saul told Jonathan to bring David so that he can be put to death in 1 Samuel 20 verse 31. So we read in verse 34, Jonathan was angry, grieved. Children are provoked when parents are too quick to turn down all their requests with a no, without first patiently listen to them and evaluate each request. Children are provoked when parents vent their frustration and anger on their children with punishment not in proportion to the wrong committed, or wound their children with unbecoming and very unkind language, or curse their children, or show bitterness towards their children. Parents can provoke their children by their fickle-mindedness and indecisiveness, by swinging their mood swing from one end of extreme permissiveness and then to the other extreme of legalism. Fathers and mothers ought to encourage their children by your presence with them. Just spend time with them. It is an encouragement and comfort for children to know that their parents are with them and for them. As busy as you can be, take time and make time to be with your children. Why? Because I want to tell you this, parents. Discouraged children will fall prey to Satan and the world. When a child does not receive love, warmth, comfort, care at home, he or she will seek it elsewhere. Seek it elsewhere. Therefore, Christian parents ought to seek wisdom from God. Pray. Pray for your children. Pray that God will give you wisdom. And that is why it is also listed in our prayer list, that we pray for our parents in this church, that God will give you wisdom, patience, love to care for your children, because you have a very serious responsibility. The Christian home ought to be the happiest and the best place in the world for children. If a home is truly Christian, it is a place of encouragement and comfort. In such a home, it is a place of refuge, and yet the child can find strength to face the many challenges of life as they grow. When a child finds a loving heart, a watchful eye, a listening ear, and a helping hand at home, he or she does not need to go somewhere else to look for it. In this kind of home, it is only natural for the children to learn to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they will have this godly desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, on this, I just want to touch very briefly, time is running out, and that is in verses 22 to 4, to chapter 4, verse 1, loving devotion and loyalty. Loving devotion and loyalty. To understand these verses, we must remember that the book of Colossians was one of the three letters that came from Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. The other two letters is from where? Written in prison to who? Ephesians and Philemon. And so these are the prison epistle, as theologians like to call it. And so when you read that short letter Paul wrote to Philemon, you will see Paul's attitude towards slave or slavery. You will notice that Paul did not advise Philemon to treat his runaway slave severely, but to receive him as a brother, even though he was still a slave. In fact, do you know, if you turn to Colossians 4:9, that Onesimus, the slave, was one of the men who carried this letter, Paul wrote, to the Christian in Colossae. So the gist of Paul's teaching here concerning masters and servants' relationship is because there was a situation arise at that time that right now the slaves came to know Jesus as their Savior. They become Christian slaves. And on the other hand also, there were slave masters who also became Christian. And therefore, they want to know from the Apostle Paul how they ought to conduct themselves right now. Because at that time, slaves has no right. The master can do to them as they like. You see, during that time in the Roman world. And so Paul's teaching here is that if you are a Christian servant, if you have a believing master, then the servant was not to take advantage of his master because they were brothers in Christ. If anything, the servant must try or strive to do the very best, to do a better job because he was a Christian. And they are to do so with what? Singleness of heart and give their full devotion to their master. His work was, he is supposed to do his work heartily, not grudgingly. How? As unto the Lord, not to man. Colossians 3:24. Single heart and sincere heart are necessary for Christian servant to please God and to serve their master acceptably. And this instruction here emphasized the positive side of obedience. Servants were to obey. Why? To please God. Not just to avoid punishment. Not just to please the master. That's why Paul says, not as man pleases. In the same manner, if they disobey, then the Lord would deal with them even if their master did not punish them. God is no respecter of person. That is why you see the last chapter, the last verse in Colossians chapter 3. God is no respecter of person. If the servant fail to fulfill their responsibility to obey or to submit to the authority of their employer, God will deal with them. In our society, we don't have slaves, but the same principle right now applies for employee and employer. We ought to do our best. We ought to serve Christ and not the employer only. We ought to be diligent in our work, whether anybody is watching or not. If we follow this principle, again, the mercy of the Lord. If Christian employees follow this command, they will receive their reward, even though their earthly master may not reward them. But remember, God will reward you on that final day. And so, yes, we do not deny the fact. In our present time, it is very difficult for employee, especially Christian employee, to obey their employer. Especially, and oftentimes, they are taken advantage of, they miss promotion, and they do not get the benefits which rightly belongs to them. It's true. But nevertheless, there is no excuse for Christian employees not to keep this commandment, not to do their best for their employer, even though they may not be rewarded accordingly. Just as the husband and wives and parents and children have mutual and reciprocal responsibility, so do the employer. Now we turn to the employer. If you are employing someone, if you are an employer, Paul admonished the Christian master to treat their servant or to treat their employee with fairness and honesty. And so, Christian employers, you are to treat them, your employees, with respect, and to treat them fairly. After all, you have a master. That's what Paul says. You, employer, you, master, you have God who is your master. And therefore, you have the responsibility to exercise honest, to exercise fairness and treat your employees well. And so as we review all this very quickly, I just want to come to the close. And you see here once again, in this study of this book, the preeminence of Christ in the home, in the life of the husband, wife, children, employee, employer. And so whatever, and the ultimate for all this is Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do you, believers, Christians, get the power and the strength to perform all this, to keep this commandment? We cannot deny the fact it is very difficult to keep all these commandments. But you have help through the Holy Spirit who works in us. As we strive, as we ask the Lord's help to what? To put on the grace clothes which we have studied earlier on in chapter 3 verses 5 to 14. If we fill our hearts with the peace of Christ and through the word of God, if Christ is preeminent in our life, then we will have the strength. Then we will have the help. Then we have the wisdom to build strong, blessed, united and harmonious marriages and spiritual homes that glorify God. It is by the power and authority of the Holy Spirit that we should live this out in our daily relationship. If Christ is always the preeminent one in your life, then you will have no problem loving others, loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, submitting to one another, obeying and treating one another fairly in the Lord. Bear this in mind. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Word of God. The fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of the Word of God are needed in our home, are needed in our church, are needed in our society. If family members are controlled by the Spirit of God, regulated by the Word of God, there will definitely be joy, thankfulness, submissiveness. They will have no or little trouble getting along with one another. Christian employers and employees will treat each other fairly if they are filled with God the Holy Spirit and guided by the Word of God. The heart of every of our problem is what? It's the problem of our heart. And so for those who do not know the Lord Jesus, you will never be able to do this. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Only then and then, through His Spirit, by His Word, regulating your life, only then can you live this kind of life that glorifies God. And so if you are outside of the kingdom of God, may I urge you to consider this very carefully and to come to Him, to receive Him as your Savior. For the believers, I just want to ask one final question. Can the people who live with you detect or see that you are filled with the Spirit and the Word of God? Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Father, we praise and thank Thee for Your great mercy and Your compassion upon us. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, once again we discover in our study of Your Word that Your commandments, Your laws to us, is so gracious and so good. It is not a burden to us. It is so good for our life. Only give us the grace, the strength, and the wisdom, and the enabling of Your Holy Spirit to lovingly obey out of our gratitude to You for what You have done for us on Calvary. Oh Lord, we plead for Your help. We desire to live this life. Wives desire to submit to their husband. Husband desires to love their wives. And children desire to obey their parents. And servants desire to obey their master. But Lord, we have no strength to do this unless Your Spirit helped us. Unless by the empowering of Your Holy Spirit. Unless Your Spirit bring to remembrance Your Word. Unless You constantly remind us, O Lord,
we will never be able to set our affection on such things. And so help us, we pray, for those who are outside of your kingdom. We pray that your Spirit will do the work of conviction and conversion and draw them to yourself, so that they too may experience the love and mercy and to see the glory and the majesty and the goodness of your wisdom. The order that you have given to us for our good in our family, in our church, in our society. Hear this our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.